have church tonight. I enjoy coming and being with you all, and it's a good place to be. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Anyone else before we get started? We're in no hurry. We got plenty of time. Justin made a comment in his lesson there Sunday night that stuck with me, and what he said was absolutely true, that a lot of people don't believe in devil possession, being, you know, possessed by the devil and stuff, and a lot of people overlook that and think, well, you know, that's a fairy tale in the Bible, whatever. But it is absolutely a true thing, and we're going to go through a little bit of that tonight, good Lord willing, and go over some things to show you. But the title of my message is Be on the Lookout, and I don't think we understand just what kind of spiritual warfare goes on that we can't see.
Right.
And one of my prayers for every young Christian that comes up and gets saved is that God would put a hedge about them and protect them.
Amen.
And keep Satan away from them and let them get their legs about them and get their wits about them and give them time and opportunity to grow and mature. That's the important thing about being a Christian. You shouldn't be satisfied being a new Christian. You should be wanting to strive to grow and get stronger and be able to do more work for God and more things for God. Because if you do not practice and you do not read and you do not study and pray, you're pretty well just leveled out where you're at, and you need to continually be growing to be a good Christian that God wants you to be, because Satan is an adversary. Mm-hmm. He's looking whom he may devour. And don't get anything mistaken tonight. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Yep. And that doesn't just mean God. That just doesn't mean there's a fight between the angels. He's after you and he's after me. He's already got the lost people out there. So he's after you and me in order to get us to turn our back on God or slip and fall away from God or do whatever he needs us to do to where we get angry with God. And I have been dealing with a lot of that here lately, people being angry with God because things are not going exactly the way that they think they need to go. And God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's hard for us to comprehend and wrap our minds around why some things happen, and people always want a pastor or a preacher to answer why things happen, and sometimes I just don't have the answer for it. God's ways are higher than our ways, and one day we'll have a complete understanding about it when we get to heaven. But I want to show you some things that I was reading this week, and if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. It's been going on since the beginning of time, and it's continuing to go on, and it'll continue to go on until God puts a stop to it. And a lot of people have asked me that, well, why doesn't God put a stop to it? Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. This is the account when the angel came and told Joseph he needed to get Jesus and Mary out. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, until out of Egypt have I called my son. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently required of the wise men. So even when Jesus was a young child here, God sent a messenger unto Joseph and told him to flee out of the land because of what was going to come. What you say, well, how do you know that was Satan? Satan is going to do everything he can and everything in his power to stop the will of God. Now, in the end of the book, right, Brother Justin said Sunday night, we know who wins and we know who overcomes. But for a grace period and for a time period right now, Satan is the prince of this world. He has power, he has ability, and he has the capability of making us turn our back on God, or tempting us to turn our back on God. He can't make you, but he can throw things out there, and he can do things to us to where we might question some things. That's the reason we have to have unmeasurable faith in Jesus Christ, to know that no matter what comes our way, we understand and we have faith that God's in control of it all.
Amen.
We might not understand it. When you go to the funeral home and you do a funeral for a child or a young person or whatever, and we, you know, in our minds, we think that you're supposed to grow old and then die. But we don't always have control of that, and we don't always have the say of that. So a lot of times people will get angry and question, but right here, God come to them and spoke to them and told them to get the child out because Herod sought to kill him. And even the wise men were told that they should not go back to Herod. So when you look at Herod, you understand, he got so upset and so mad that he killed every male child 2 years and under. You say, well, that's an act of evil. How many babies have we murdered in the United States of America? That's an act of evil. That's the devil. People can call it what they want to. They can call it, you know, choice or whatever. That's evil. When you see a man or a woman that misabuses a child and does something wrong and kills a child, whatever they do to a child, that's evil. And we are in evil times. It's everywhere that you look. Every time you turn on the news, every time you read something in social media, there's always evil present. And we want to go around sometimes thinking, well, that's over there and that can't happen to me. Friend, it's right here. It's right here, right around us. There's everywhere. You go downtown, and I work down in Huntington, and I'm not just saying Huntington, it's right here in Wayne, it's everywhere. There's just stuff going on that good moral people ought to have enough sense not to do. When I was young and dumb and out in sin, there were still morals about me that I would not do things just because I knew they were wrong. I was taught that way. I was raised that way. One day I was out playing in the ridge on in my truck, playing in mud holes, and me and her two sons was out there, and we come across the guy taking a truck and just running over tombstones. Well, to me, that's just morally wrong. You don't do that to a graveyard or anything like that. You don't desecrate a church. You don't do anything. It's just morally wrong. But now the world has got to a place where it's just like, you just do what makes you happy. Evil is upon us. So even in Matthew chapter 2 here, when Herod done this thing and killed all the children of the land 2 years and under, we see that evil is present. He was even after Jesus himself. When Jesus was tempted for the 40 days and the 40 nights, who come and tempted him? Satan did. Well, if Satan is after to kill and destroy the very Son of God, he's after to destroy and tempt him, what makes you think he's not going to try to tempt you? What makes you think he's not going to try to get you to turn your back on God? So a lot of people think, well, now that I'm saved, I don't have anything to worry about. And that's the reason I say the closer you live to Jesus, the farther Satan's going to be away from you. If you live with one foot on a banana peel and one foot out of church, you're on shaky ground. If you know what you believe in and you trust it and you have faith in God, then that's the closer that you are to God, and that's a better relationship. And Jeremy, we've all said this. How many times have you seen people have things go wrong, Christians I'm talking about, and the first thing they do is flee the church and flee the people that love them and want to pray for them? We all have mix-ups. We all have mistakes. But it seems like we get so embarrassed by doing something wrong or sinning or doing something against God that we just feel like we can't be around our brothers and sisters and we can't face God anymore. You're not going to outrun God. You're not going to hide from God. God sees you everywhere you crawl, everywhere you hide. He's there with you each and every time. So in the very beginning, when Jesus was born and walked the face of the earth, the Satan was out for him. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. When you start reading over here in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these, a lot of people get scared of them and try to stay away from them. But really, when you take your time and slow down, there's a lot of interesting facts in these old prophecies that would point to Jesus Christ, that would point to other things if you just take your time and look into them. And when I was a young Christian, I steered away from these because I was confused and I didn't understand. But I've come to realize it's not about how fast you read the Bible. It's about how close you are with God. A good thing to do before you read is pray. Ask God to show you something, reveal something to you, but just take your time. This is a living, breathing book. And if you take your time and open it up and you open it up with the right intent that you want God to show you something and reveal you something, I promise you something will come out of it. So over here in Ezekiel chapter 28, I think we're going to start Let's start in verse 12, it says. He said, "Son of man, take upon lamentations upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thou saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden." Now, pay attention. The Garden of Eden he's talking about here. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, where precious stones was their covering, sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, oxen, jasper, sapphire, emeralds, and gold, workmanship of the tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created." So he's talking about somebody here. He's implementing about somebody. Verse 14, "Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so that wasn't upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone and the fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude thy merchandise I have filled, thy have sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee over the covering cherub for the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up." Who does that sound like? You ever read over in the book of Isaiah where it talks about Lucifer? What did he say he was going to do? He's going to, "I'm going to ascend above God. I'm going to ascend above the stars. I'm going to make my throne higher than this throne." You know what, really, when I read about it, pride was involved in it. And when you're reading this account here in Ezekiel chapter 2, he talks about how he was created, where he was at. Who was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? The old serpent, wasn't he? Come slithering in, more subtle than any other beast on the face of the earth. So here's who he's talking about here. He was a created being. God created Satan. Do you understand that? God created him. He created him the way that he thought he should be, or the way that he wanted him to be. He said he was anointed, covering. But look what it said. "Thy multitude of thy merchandise thou have filled with the midst of thy violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stone." Verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason to the ground, or of brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries, and by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic," or their trade, or your commerce. "Therefore I will bring forth the fire down from the midst of thee, and thou shalt devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." So what he's trying to get across to us here is, what is actually going to happen to Satan? Satan was a created being by God in heaven. He was created, he was beautiful, he was talented, he was exactly what God had wanted him to be. And a lot of people say, well, you know, Satan was in heaven, how did Satan turn bad? And you're going to see in just a minute, I'm going to prove it to you, that angels have a decision to make as well. Now, God gives us the ability to choose him. God says he will call on every man, woman, boy, or girl, some point in their life. He'll knock on your heart. And you have the opportunity to accept God or deny God. Angels are created, but they also have the choice whether to serve and do what they were created to do or not. So when you read this and you understand this, that he's talking about Satan, all the things that Satan did, he sinned. And like I said, when I read about Satan's sin, the pride comes into it. Look what it says, and go back in verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mount of God." He was in the very presence of God. But yet he still sinned against God. And Braden, I think it was Braden back in the back, was asking me and Jeremy one time about this. And really, I've been studying a little bit on it ever since. And he was talking about the angels and all this. Do you know that when Satan left heaven, was cast out of heaven, he persuaded a third of the angels that was in heaven? Amen. He's good at his job. He is very good at his job. It says, the Bible says that our eyes can't comprehend, our thoughts can't comprehend. We can't even imagine what heaven looks like. And Satan convinced a third of the angels in the presence of God to turn their back on their Creator and leave their Creator. And we sometimes, you know, we think, well, you know, I can handle Satan. I can do whatever. You can't handle Satan on your own.
Amen.
You better have God on your side.
Amen.
Now, with Jesus Christ, yeah, he's a whooped and defeated foe. But we need to come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to let him know that, hey, it's not us fighting our battle. It's Jesus Christ fighting our battle for us. That's the important thing for Christians to understand, is that I'm not big and tough by myself. But, man, when I got God on my side, I'm invincible. Nobody can hurt me and nobody can do anything to me. So we do not and cannot stray too far from the shore. How many of you ever been to the beach and ever getting a riptide? Myrtle Beach, I don't understand what it is about that place. I've been to all kinds of beaches. That place is dangerous. And you know, of course, they've got lifeguards. Well, they've got little flags that they put up, right? Different color flags. Well, when you're 16 or 17 years old, you're smarter than everybody on the face of the earth, right? You don't listen to what anybody else says. I was down there one time with friends, and down there, and they put this one red flag up. Not supposed to get in the water. Lifeguards wasn't even out there. It was so bad. Well, all of us 16-year-old boys thought, we're going to go out there, and we're going to boogie board. So we go out there, and we get in the waves and start boogie boarding. Well, I noticed I felt something wasn't right. And then I thought, well, I'm in shape. I've been playing baseball all summer. You just realize how small and how small you are when the ocean gets a hold of you and starts dragging on you. You can't fight something that big on your own. And just luckily, I'd learned that you don't swim toward shore. You swim with it and get out of it. So I finally realized, hey, I'm going the wrong direction. And I finally got my way out of it. But listen, don't go at Satan on your own. You need God on your side, because Satan is a big foe, and right now he is in control of this world, and right now he has the authority, if God gives it to him, to come to you and do stuff to you. Look what else it says in verse 15. Stay over in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. Thou was what? Now we're talking about Satan here. Thou was perfect, Ezekiel said. Why was he perfect? God created him that way, didn't he? God created him just the way that he seemed fit to create him. So it says right here in verse 15, thou were perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan made a mistake. Satan went against God. Whatever it was, maybe pride like I thought maybe when I was reading this, but whatever it is, we're the same way. When we introduced that baby 6 months ago into the world, in my eyes, she's perfect. She's just the way God created her. But there's going to come a day when that little chubby baby is going to be filled with iniquity. And then she will have the choice what she wants to do when she gets old enough to realize that sin is imputed into her life and she has become a sinner. It's all of us. That's the reason the Bible says we've all sinned. There's no getting out of it. There's no born into it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need to understand that it's not just who we are, it's what we are. Look what else it says right here in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Pride. Pride, pride, pride. His beauty. God created him. He was perfect. He was beautiful. The pipes were inlaid. Everything that God needed him to be, he was exactly what he needed to be, but he chose to use it for the wrong purpose. He went against the will of God and went against God, and therefore the iniquity come in. You're either with God or what? Against God. You're either with him or you're an enemy of him, one way or the other. And a lot of people don't like to admit that. A lot of people don't even like to realize that. You know, you say, well, are you saved? No, I'm not saved. Well, then you worship the devil. Oh, no. No, I would never do that. Well, if you don't love God, you don't serve God. You serve something. You serve Satan. You serve the world. And you say, well, Garrett, you know, sometimes people don't understand that. But you have to understand, you're either lost or saved. And a lot of people get confused and think, well, I'm all right. All right don't count.
Right.
Almost don't count. Just in horseshoes, as my dad always said. Almost is not going to get you there. When Paul was before King Agrippa, he went and he told him his whole testimony. And he looked over at King Agrippa and he said, you know, has he considered it? He said, almost thou hast considered me or persuaded me to become a Christian. Well, I don't read anywhere else in the whole Bible where King Agrippa comes back and gets saved. Almost didn't cut it if that was what he left Paul with. So if you're in here this evening and something's been going on in your life or whatever, and you're saying, oh, Garrett, I'm almost there. You guys have done this and you've said this and you've preached this and I'm close. Well, friend, I'm telling you, close is not going to get it. Almost is not going to get it. You need to go toward God and lean on God and trust God. Amen. Because trust in the world is not going to get you anything. Friend, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it's always good when you're trying to teach somebody or maybe just have a conversation with somebody and they're lost. Me and Brother Ark talk a lot back there in the back, and he's got some friends and family that they're read up in what they believe and how they believe. And when you talk to somebody like that, you need to be ready for what the conversation is coming. You say, well, Garrett, you know, you said a while ago that if I wasn't for God, I'm a Satan worshiper and I'd worship the devil. You worship the world, whatever. 1 John chapter 3, look what it says in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I didn't write that. I didn't wipe that out and write that in there myself. That was the word of God. That's what God has given to us. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Satan's been at it for a long, long time. So he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. A lamb slain for the foundation of the world. It wasn't a surprise. People think a lot of times that maybe because God created Satan and created him exactly the way he was, and then when all of a sudden Satan sinned and God had to cast him out, that it knocked God off his rocker and God thought, oh no, now what do I do? That's not how it happened. Amen. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew exactly the plan that he had installed for us before it ever come into existence. So therefore, understand just how big God is. From the beginning, he knew that Satan was going to do what he did. In the beginning, he knew exactly where you would be. He knows exactly what you would do. Does he want you to be saved? Friend, you better believe it. He loves you so much. You can't comprehend that until you really get saved and you know Jesus Christ and what he did for you. But God loves you so much that he sent his beloved only son to die an awful death on the cross for you. Nobody else. If nobody else in this church house accepted it, just think of this. He did it for just you. That's how much he loves you. So when you take that in consideration, knowing that Satan was going to sin from the beginning of times, and yet God had made plans to take his son and put him on the face of this earth so that people could be saved, he knows what you're going to do with it. But yet he still loves you. I can't fathom that, and I can't wrap my mind around that, because if I know somebody intends to do something wrong to me or my family, I'm not going to show them love. But I'm not God. See, that's how big God is. When we sit in our sin and we wallow in our sin, does God like the sin? Absolutely not. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. He still loves you, and he still wants you. You know, we see these people do these despicable things, and we was talking about evil there at the beginning of the message, and when we look at that, sometimes I get a mindset about me that I'd rather just get rid of it. I'm just going to be honest with you. When somebody does something to a child, the man in me says, hang him and let him swing. I mean, that's what they deserve. But God still sees a soul that deserves to be saved. Everybody can be saved from the sin that they committed. And we categorize sin and we look at this and say, oh, they done this or they done that. It's just sin in God's eyes. Now, I'm not saying God likes rapists or child killers or anything like that. But I'm telling you what, God still give them a chance to be saved. And we are quick to judge. Somebody murders somebody, they go off to prison, and they have a ministry in prison, and somebody comes in there and preaches the gospel to them, and that guy gives his heart to the Lord. Well, he killed my family. He can't be saved. He's a murderer. He's a soul. And if God's word got to him and God really spoke to him and he changed his heart and that inward man died and a new man was resurrected, he's as saved as I am or you are. And we might not like to agree to that sometimes, and we might not like to understand that, but you have to understand when God speaks to somebody, it's not up to me and you. It's up to them and God. And whatever you think about it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. So the best thing we can do is pray for one another, help one another, and point in the right direction and quit judging one another and pointing fingers at one another and saying, you know what she did or you know what he did. If you knew half the stuff that I did, you wouldn't let me in the doors. And I'm not saying that bragging. I'm saying that I'm ashamed of it. But God knows everything that I've ever done and everything that I've ever said and everything that I've ever thought, and he still called me to be a preacher. That's love. If we casted your sins up here, would you be smiling? Absolutely not. I guarantee you. Some of you's got closets that nobody's seen into before. But God loves you anyways. So going on, look over in Revelation chapter 12. I'll finish up. Revelation 12, verse 9. 12 and 9. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when he was cast out, God cast him out to the earth, and people say, well, why in the world didn't God just destroy him and do away with him? God created him. God created him, so therefore, he's not going to destroy his creation. Now, he has damned himself to hell, and God says that in the end of the book. He will not win. He'll prosper for a little while. He'll gain souls to his kingdom, but he will not win the eternal fight. God will come out victorious. You say, well, how in the world do you see that? Turn over back a few verses and look what it says in verse 4. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's the third part of the angels I was talking about. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as he was born. What did we read in Matthew? What was Herod wanting to do to Jesus? He was wanting to kill him, wasn't he? Who do you think he's talking about here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4? Why would he just be saying that he was standing there waiting for the child to be delivered so he could devour him? God doesn't want anything about, or Jesus, or Satan doesn't want anything about Jesus and God to prosper. His mission and his goal is to do as much harm to God and to Jesus as he can. And if he can do it by taking out one of us, if he can do it by hindering one of his children, you better bet your top dollar he's going to come at you. Look at poor old Job. He went and stood before God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, you won't do anything to him. You got a hedge about him. He let him do a lot of things to Job because God knew where Job's faith was at. A lot of people look at Job and say, man, I'd hate to be Job. I don't think none of us could go through what Job did, and God knows that's the reason he don't let things like that happen to some of us. Some of us are weak in our faith, and some of us don't trust God the way that we need to.